Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 10. Romans 6. From verse 1 to verse 10. We looked at the first four verses last week. We were focusing on the second half of what I read, but be good to read those early verses as well by way of context. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Does it seem to you that Paul is labouring the point a little bit here? He may seem to you, as you look at verses 5 to 10, to be saying much the same thing as what he said in the first four verses, but just in a more stretched out manner. And to an extent that is true, and with good reason. The fact that the good news of the Christian gospel centres on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be overemphasised. It's something that we have to return to time and time and time again. It is so absolutely crucial that we grasp, in order that we may be able the better to represent to others what the gospel is, that it's not a religion of do's and don'ts, it's not a matter of observing law, it's a matter of what Christ has done by dying on the cross and rising again. And in these three chapters, really, from chapter 6 to the end of chapter 8, he is fleshing out then the significance of this teaching that all that we need for salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And incidentally, it's worth just noting in passing that in doing so, he administers an indirect rebuke, really, to any who would suggest that there is any other way to God but through Jesus. If all that we need is in Christ, then nothing that we need is anywhere else. And we cannot get to God without Jesus Christ. So for these reasons, it's worth Paul continuing a little longer in this vein. What is more, we noticed last week that Paul is addressing the error of antinomianism that could be wrongly ascribed to him. I explained what that word means last time. It simply means opposed to law. The idea that if we're saved by God's grace, it doesn't matter how we live. We're not under the law, we're under grace. So why not just carry on sinning? It just makes God's grace all the more wonderful. And Paul is saying, no, that's a completely wrong understanding of what I'm saying. And so it is important to Paul that he underscores the implications of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, he is saying a little bit more in any case than what he has said in the first four verses. In verse 4, he immediately got to the conclusion that we should, in the light of Christ's resurrection, we should walk in newness of life. That's an imperative, if you like. That's a command. That is what you should be doing. But before he presses that imperative home, he wants us to dwell a little longer on the simple facts of the gospel, the simple statement of what is true, what the relationship of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what necessarily flows from that. And I think you will see as we consider this, that this is both encouraging and potentially challenging. So by way of preamble, let's have a look at verse 5 to begin with, which in a way is a summary itself of the following verses. So we have verse 5, then we have 6 to 10 being an explanation of verse 5. But let's just focus on verse 5 for a moment. Paul says, "If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." If. To raise a question mark in your mind, sometimes it does, doesn't it? This week I had Gorza drop a note to my wife by email and just said, "If you're going into town, could you bank that check?" I wasn't quite sure whether she was or not. So there was uncertainty there. But I could have said exactly the same thing, even if I'd known completely certainly she was going. "If you're going into town, could you bring that check? Since I know you're going into town, can you do this for me?" And that's the sense that Paul is using here. He's writing to Christian believers. There's no doubt in his mind as he writes to this group of believers in Rome. He is simply saying that if this thing is true, and it is, then this thing inevitably follows from that. If we have been united to Christ, we have been, he is saying. We have been united to Christ. We are in Christ. We noticed the comparison in chapter 5, didn't we, of the difference of being in Adam and being in Christ. And of course it's in 1 Corinthians that Paul actually uses that phrase very clearly. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. The believer is united to Christ. Well, if that's true, since that is true, what follows? Well, he says we are united together in the likeness of his death. Every Christian believer is united to Christ in his death. Here's a person. Boy or girl, man or woman, whoever they are, they've realised they are in need of a saviour. They've been told of Jesus, the saviour of sinners. They have responded to the gospel invitation to put their trust in this mighty saviour. They have been born again, of course, Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying here then is it's not just that by putting your faith in Jesus that you're forgiven your sins. Now, that's true and a wonderful truth. It's not just that he died as your substitute, though he did, but by faith you are united with him in his death. In other words, when he died, you died. Well, it's a difficult idea to get our heads around, isn't it? And Paul makes plain he's not wanting you to think of your physical death. He says we have been united together in the likeness of his death. It's not that we have physically suffered the pain of the cross. That was for Jesus alone to suffer on behalf of his people. And in any event, it happened almost 2,000 years ago, long before any of us were born. But in a spiritual sense, We are so identified with Christ that we are counted to have died when he died. If you're a Christian, just stop for a moment and reflect on how wonderful that is. Although it was long before our birth, Jesus knew for whom he was dying. But Paul wants us, having stopped there for a moment, to move on. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This logically follows. If united with him in death, then Paul says, certainly, we are united with him in the likeness of his resurrection as well. Now notice, Paul is not saying here we should be, he is saying we are. As certainly united to Christ in his resurrection. As certainly as Jesus' resurrection followed on inexorably from his death. So if we are Christian believers, we shall be certainly united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And again, in the likeness here indicates that Paul is not talking about our physical resurrection on the last day, and we'll return to that in a moment. So that's really his summary statement. And then he goes on to explain it in verses 6 and 7, the implications of being crucified with Christ, and then in verses 8 to 10, the implications of living with Christ. So let's move on. In verse 6, he says, our old man was crucified with him. And in the Bible, the old man isn't a reference to our father, it's a reference to ourselves. Our old nature, our unregenerate, fallen, sinful being. And Paul says that was, as it were, crucified with Christ, that was nailed to the cross, along with all our sins. Our old man was crucified with Christ. He was put to death, that old nature. Theologians have argued over the centuries as to whether there are two natures in the believer. Well, certainly there are not two natures in the way that there were two natures in Christ. Christ was both truly God and truly man. He had the divine nature and the human nature. But it could be thought there is, but we have these two natures, the old man of sin and the new man of grace. And it's true that the Apostle Paul does use that sort of language elsewhere. He tells the Ephesian believers, doesn't he, to put off the old man and to put on the new. But here, in a way, Paul is saying that's a wrong way of thinking about it. You shouldn't think about it in terms of you having two natures and when you get up in the morning, which nature is going to be operating today? No, that old man has been dealt with at the cross. He has been nailed to the cross. He's been crucified. He's been killed, if you're a Christian. And you now have a new nature which has been given you by God's Spirit indwelling you. Now, the new man is still not perfect. The new man still sins. But there is a big difference, isn't there, between committing a sin and consistently living in sin and delighting in sin and relishing sin. Paul says our old man has been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. This old sinful nature has been done away with. And the result is that we are no longer the slaves of sin. We were hearing earlier in the children's talk of the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt, and for many of them, for a long period, the only way of being free from the lashes of their taskmasters was to die. Once they died, their taskmaster had no more power over them. And Paul writes here, this was the purpose of Christ's death, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. He died, and we died with him for this purpose. You see how this ties in really with Paul's words at the beginning of the chapter about continuing sin that grace may abound. No, God in his grace has dealt the death blow to the sinful old man. And sin therefore has no claim, no dominion, no hold over us. Again, stop and reflect, Christian believer. You are not a slave to sin. The devil may tempt you, but you don't have to follow his wiles. Of course, in a sense, that means you have no longer the excuse that perhaps he once had. You can't say that the devil made me do this. You can't say I just couldn't help myself. Because he who has died has been freed from sin. The devil has no claim over you. Sin has no claim over you. If you died with Christ, no greater payment could be made than that you died. And if you died, sin and the devil and the law have no longer any hold or claim over you. Paul goes on to amplify then the other side of it in verses 6 to 8. Sorry, 8 to 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, as I say, at a superficial reading, you might think, yes, that's looking forward to resurrection. Christ rose from the dead, we shall rise from the dead one day. Well, of course, that's true. And you could go to passages like 1 Corinthians 15 particularly for a wonderful exposition of that truth, that the resurrection is a reality, the physical resurrection on the last day is a truth. We will live with him in glory to come if we are God's people. But that's really not what Paul is talking about here. That would deflect from Paul's underlying purpose in writing this whole passage. Paul is not talking about our physical resurrection. He is talking about the fact that if our old man has been crucified, we now have the prospect of living a new life with Christ. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. All those whom Christ raised from the dead when he was here on earth died again, didn't they? They were brought back to life by a remarkable miracle. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, his friend Lazarus. But they died again. But not so Jesus himself. He is risen, as the writer of the Hebrews puts it, in the power of an endless life. Death no longer has dominion over him. Perhaps that seems a strange expression to you. In terms of his innocent manliness, death never did have dominion over Christ. He had never sinned, therefore he didn't deserve to die. There was no need for him to die ever. And yet his whole life was spent under the shadow of the cross. His whole life was spent as the substitute for his people. He was living the life that we should have lived. And then he had to die the death that we should have died. And he spent his whole life then in this world under the dominion of sin, to identify with his people who were under the dominion of sin. in order to die in their place. Once he's died, death could never touch him again. He had paid the price for the sins of all of his people. He's risen again, now ascended up to heaven in glory. Death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Do you find this again a strange expression? Didn't Jesus always live to God? Of course he did. He could testify at the end of his life that he had finished the work that his Father gave him to do. He could assert earlier in his ministry, I always do the things that please my Father. But Paul is comparing Jesus' life before the resurrection and after in this sense. That as before, death was overshadowing him. It was always before him. He was deeply affected by the sin that was all around him and the sin that he must bear in his own body upon the cross. But now, all of that is removed. And he lives forever in the presence of his Father in glory. With no vestige of any problems caused by sin. And it's certain. Just as Paul said in verse 5 that it's certain that we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul asserts in verse 8, we believe, and that's a word of great confidence, that we shall also live with him. He is speaking of the effect of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is saying that the believer is now dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And he, I stress again, he is asserting this as a fact, as a statement of what is. And I deliberately haven't gone on to verses 11 to 14 when Paul is going to exhort us to live in the light of that reality. I want you this morning just to reflect on what that means. That if you have put your trust in Christ, you have died with Christ, you have risen with Christ, you have a new life in Christ. You have new motives, you have new desires, you have new aspirations, you have a new outlook. And that's why Paul is describing this in answer to the question about continuing in sin, because he says the believer wouldn't want to do that. The story is told of the young girl who was converted, no longer wanted to go out for wild parties. And her friends said to her, oh, it's a real problem, you becoming a Christian, you're not allowed to do these things anymore. And she said, no, it's not that I'm not allowed to do them, I don't want to do them anymore. This is what it is to be a Christian, to be dead to our old man. And to have been given this new nature by the Holy Spirit that makes us alive to righteousness. So to sum up this morning, from these statements of fact, certain obligations are going to follow. In the light of these truths, Paul is going to issue his exhortations in the following verses. But for now, I suggest, it is both comforting and potentially challenging to reflect on Paul's description of what the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ mean. If you are a believer, these things are true of you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, as Paul writes elsewhere. By God's grace, you are not the person that you once were. By the grace of God, you are what you are. You now have new life in Jesus. And therefore, the stranglehold of sin has been broken. Yes, we are still subject to temptations. Yes, we are still imperfect. Yes, we still have besetting sins. But in terms of its absolute grip on your life, If you're in Christ, that has been broken, hasn't it? And it's a comfort to reflect on that fact. You may still not be what you would one day hope to be, but you're not what you once were. So if you're a believer, these things are true of you. And that's comforting, that we have new life hidden with Christ in God. If these things are not true of you, then it's a tremendous challenge to you. This is a description of what a Christian is. Can you read these verses and, well, perhaps still not understanding every last nuance of Paul's meaning, grasp that he is saying we have new life in Christ, which radically changes our approach to sin. If your attitude to sin hasn't changed, then you need to be challenged. You need to seek the Lord today. You need to repent of sin. You need to ask God to have mercy upon you and pour out his Spirit into your heart that these things might be true of you. That you will die to your old man and have new life through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the grace that you have shown in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners and that we might live through him. We thank you for this still slightly complicated and yet encouraging passage from your word. That if we are in Christ, our old man has been crucified and we live a new life in Christ in the light of his resurrection. We pray, Heavenly Father, that would indeed be true for each one of us here. We pray that should there be any for whom it's not true, you would indeed convict them that they are still pursuing the lusts and desires and ambitions of the old man, which renders them under your judgment. Bring them, we pray, to living faith in the Lord Jesus, true repentance over sin, that they may indeed have new life through him. Please hear us in these things we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn this morning is number 617, which is a hymn expressing what we've been speaking about of living a new life because we know that Jesus has risen from the dead. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. Let's stand to sing.
He lives, really.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.